many of you have freedom tonight? There's nothing like feeling the freedom of the Holy Ghost. People always make the comment that, you know, you go to that church and they've got so many rules. I tell you what, I'm living free. I don't have anything that binds me, nothing that controls me other than the power and the presence of an almighty God. So you can go ahead and be seated this evening. August, I spoke on this last Wednesday night. Some of you were in here. A lot of you weren't in here. We had awesome service last Wednesday night. We had awesome services this past weekend. But I told you that I was going to be starting a series coming up in the month of August. And then August is really kind of a short month when we look at the speaking schedule as far as how often that I will be on the schedule. You say, well, don't you make up the schedule? Yes, I do make up the schedule. But we fit in various other things that happen here at Calvary Gospel Church. We have our youth back-to-school revival, which is toward the end of the month, and that will be coming up. So we'll be hearing quite a bit from our young people. We also have missionaries, as we had last week. We also have missionaries that come through, so we try to accommodate them. And we have our Summer Fun Fest. The next Sunday night, we'll be honoring James and Audrey Hawk for their 10 years of service in CIP. So you fit all of these things in the month just gets shorter and shorter and shorter. But as far as that goes, I'm excited about what God is doing. I'm excited about our 70th anniversary as a church here in Madison, Wisconsin is coming up. So lots of things are happening. So kind of in lieu of all of this is what I've kind of looked at doing is this month as well as next month, because September doesn't get really much better. What we're going to kind of do is blend in this month's topic, which is the church, and then next month's topic, which is the harvest. We're going to kind of blend those two. I do believe that when you talk about the church, it's very difficult to talk about the church and not talk about the harvest. Because you have to understand one thing. The church needs the harvest as well as the harvest needs the church. The reason churches don't grow and the reason churches in America are closing their doors at an alarming rate is because they have no harvest. And because they have no harvest, they're dying out, literally dying out. And, you know, the ages of our churches, some of our denominational religions are getting older and older and older because young people, young couples are not joining up into some of these churches that are just frankly, they're quite dead, they're quite dull, and they're quite boring. And so anyway, what we're going to do tonight is kind of give an introduction, if I could do that, into August as well as September. I believe that last month we spoke on the power and authority. We talked about our power and our authority and what do we do with it. Now, this incorporates as individuals, we're given power and authority. But as a church, we're given power and authority. And what causes the church to have the power and authority it has is when each individual exercises to their fullest extent that they can, their fullest abilities that they have. When we as an individual exercise the power and authority that God gives to us through salvation and through living in the Word of God and through serving God, we have that power and authority, and we bring that together collectively in a unified body. In unity, and that's what gives the church so much power and authority. Now, we're going to talk about some of this towards the end of the month. So we have this power and we have this authority. What do we do with it? What are we supposed to do with what God has given us? This Sunday morning, I'm going to be speaking on, I talked about living on the fringe. Does doctrine really matter? As a church, we have so many fringes, so many different things out there, people out there on the fringes, because they look at the church and they say, well, I don't believe the doctrines. I believe this, but I don't believe this. Can you take it or can you leave it? Can you cherry pick your way through the Word of God? We're going to talk about some of that on Sunday morning. And then I said, as I said, the last message this month, we'll be speaking on church, the power of the church. So when I speak as we continue to grow here at Calvary Gospel Church, I believe that we are in a new era. I believe that we are entering into a new dimension with God. I believe that in the Holy Ghost, I just feel it in my spirit. I know many of you feel it. You can feel it in our worship. And when I speak of a new era, I'm also speaking as last year, February 13th, I believe, around there, 2013 in February. Many of you know that we're here. We voted. My father and I are co-pastoring together. And so when I speak kind of a new era, I'm also speaking of things kind of change sometimes when leadership changes. I believe that there are some things changes. It's not necessarily a bad change. Not necessarily all change is good. I'm hoping that as leadership, as our church changes and our leadership changes in the church, that we can continue to stay unified. I'm not talking about doctrine changes. I'm not talking about changing the Word of God. We're just talking about a leadership change. I liken this unto Moses and Joshua, and we'll talk a little bit about Joshua tonight. When Joshua took over from Moses, he didn't say the plans changed. He didn't say that I got a vision from God. Moses had his thing going, I got my thing going. I'm looking at as God has called me into this role as co-pastor and someday possibly pastor, if that's what God desires, I'm looking to bring this ship home. That's what we have to do, church. We got to finish. We got to finish what has been started. What God started some 2,000 years ago, we got to continue and carry it on home. What was started 70 years ago in Bible study group in a home, we got to carry this message. We got to carry this church all the way to the finish line. As we go into a new era, we're living in a new era. We're living in a new age, an age of so much technology and so much advancement. And with all of that technology and advancement, we're seeing governments becoming more and more controlling over their people, not less controlling. And everything we do, everything we say, every text that is sent, every email that is sent, our government is keeping track of what we are doing. Our messages now, I just read this past week that there's a division being started in the federal government that is going to comb church websites and check out their messages for content. You can see where that's going. You talk about homosexuality and being a sin, then that becomes hate speech. Someday the government may be knocking on the door and saying, Pastor Roy, you're going to have to go to jail. If that's the way it is, then that's the way it is. That's what I believe. I'm not going to change what I believe. I pay my taxes. I'll eat bologna off the government for a while, but I'm not going to change. We'll start a CIP in a jail ministry. I can't change what God I can't change it. Not going to do that. So we have new responsibilities and new challenges that lay before us. And as we grow as a church and as our church grows and as our ministry plants all across this city and county grow, we have new responsibilities as a church. We have responsibilities that we've never had before. We've never been responsible for so many new babies coming into the kingdom. We've never been responsible for all of these various outreaches that are going on all over our city. So we have new responsibilities. We have new jobs that are ahead of us, new tasks that God is calling us to do. So tonight I want to read from Joshua 1, verses 2 through 9, and I'm going to split this up into some sections. I'm going to be talking a little bit in between the two of these. And please, when I start off or when you look at this opening statement, and I compare sometimes my father and I as far as Moses and Joshua, don't look at this and saying that, uh-oh, don't read anything more into it than what is actually being written there, okay? I don't want anybody to get the wrong ideas, okay? It says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people. Unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. So what we're reading here is Moses has passed from the scene and God is saying, listen, listen, it's time to arise. It's time to fulfill the promise that has been given to you all of those years ago. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. So God is telling this next generation, don't fear, don't worry, my plan has not changed. Don't fear, don't worry, my power has not changed. What I promised to your mothers and your fathers, what I promised to the past generation, I will give it to you. I will give it to you. God has told Joshua that the same covenant, that same promise that I had with Moses, I had with you. That same promise that I made to Abraham all those years ago, I have with you. The same promise that Isaac had, I have with you. The same promise that Jacob had, I have with you, Israel. This is a land. This is your land. And it gets very specific when he talks about the land. He even goes in and he begins to define it for them. He says, go over this Jordan to the land that I have given you. Verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river and the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Speaking of the Mediterranean, he outlines it for them. It gives them their borders. Thou shalt not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Obey the law. Observe the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left. Don't stray. Don't dilly-dally with false religions. Stay in the book, church. That's what he's telling this generation. Stay in the book. The words that I have written unto Moses, those are written unto you. Stay in the truth. Because if you do, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Sometimes we wonder why God seems so far away. Are we in the book? Are you in the book tonight? Is your family reading in the book? Are you living the book? Are you reading the book? You want God to give you, God to prosper you? Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. It's that simple. Stay in the Word, church. We got to stay in the Word. And then thou shalt have good success. But not I commanded, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid. I believe he's. We can take these words and insert them into what he would be telling us today as a church. He's telling us as a church, be strong and of good courage, church. What are you afraid of? Don't be afraid. Neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wheresoever thou goest. I love that. That means wherever I go, God is going to be with me. Whatever I do, if I am doing it unto him, God is going to be with me. God is telling Israel as they're embarking on a journey that they have waited 400 plus years to embark on. God is saying, wherever you go, I'm going to go with you. Many of these, for 40 years, they lived in the wilderness. Many of these were born in the wilderness. They've watched their parents and their grandparents die in the wilderness. I cannot imagine how difficult it is for them. A generation that has passed, a generation of a lost potential, a generation who allowed fear and doubt and unbelief to come over them and rob them of their inheritance. Look at all of the untapped abilities and all the potential that was lost due to a lack of faith and due to fear. All of the uncultivated talents and all the lost opportunities. At times, our lives as a church, we are full of all of these. I believe that as we move into the next realm that God has for us, God is laying some things bare before us. He's desiring to show us some things about ourselves. You see, church, there is no waste in God. God does not waste his resources, and God does not waste his time. He has a purpose for everything that he does. Unlike us sometimes in our lives, if you have lost opportunities in our lives, we lose opportunities and they never come back. We've heard that saying, well, that ship has sailed. That opportunity has been lost, but with God, God says, I can restore. I can restore. I can give back. The enemy may have taken it. I can give it back. The time that you've lost, I can make up for lost time. I created time. I know how to maneuver time. I can work with time. I love this passage in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 35:1. It says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad, and the desert, our lives, shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. What once was wilderness, what once was a solitary place, what once was dead, what once was dying, God says, I can step in and I can make it bloom and blossom as a rose. If you have some lost ground as of late, God wants you to reclaim that ground. I was so excited when the missionary spoke on Sunday evening and he talked about some of this because it played right into where God, I believe, is desiring us to go. We have a dream, we have a vision, we have a mission, and the dream that you have in your life, it may appear to be buried down deep in the sands of time. It may seem like it has been wasted away in some desert place, but God wishes to give it back to you. God wishes to give it back to us. God wishes for your life to bloom like a rose. I believe as the days and the weeks continue that God is quickening the hearts of men and women at Calvary Gospel Church. Many, I believe, who have walked through these doors, and we look at all of the people that have come through these doors in years gone past. Listen, you cannot be baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the power of the Holy Ghost and walk away and it not have an everlasting residual effect on your life. I believe as things begin to shape up in the world that we live in, that people are going to be coming back to the house of God by the hundreds. God is saying, he is calling, get back to the safety of the church. Get back to the safety of the ark. When you get in the church, you can find strength. When you get into the church, you can find safety. I believe it. Some of you that your sons and your daughters have walked away from God, don't give up. Don't quit praying. God is shaping the entire world for an onslaught of his power and his glory. I believe it. I believe it. Perhaps maybe tonight your vision has been overlaid with dust of impossibilities, and you look at all of the obstacles. You used to dream big. You used to have great visions on what you wanted to do for God in your life, and it seemingly they're covered with dust. All of the clutter and obstacles, the clutter of fear and doubt that creeps in over time. But God, I believe, has divine instructions for us today. God told Joshua, arise, Israel. God is telling us, arise, Calvary Gospel Church. God is telling us, arise, and whatever, arise and go over. Whatever God has designed for you, it is His will, and His will, it belongs to you. God is saying, Israel, go across. I have promised you the land. Go across and claim it. This isn't one of those name it and claim it messages. God is saying, Calvary Gospel Church, I have given you the land. I have given you the city. I have given you the county. You got to get up and go across and claim it. We have to possess it. We must not report back to Him with unfilled vision and actions. In this church, we are set to possess the wilderness of the society that we live in. We are set as a church to possess the homeless. We are set as a church to possess the abandoned. We are set as a church to possess the neglected. We will go into the land of the Hittites. We will go into the land of the Amorites and the Moabites, for their land is our inheritance. Translating that into today's terms, church, we must go into the world of business. We must go into our schools. We must go into our neighborhood centers. We must go into the music world in our community. We will possess the land spiritually. We will possess the land socially. We will possess the land economically, as well as a much dreaded politically. Because God says, God made a promise. God says, Abraham, everywhere you step, I'm going to give you that land. And here some 480 years later, Joshua is standing on the banks of the Jordan River, and he's ready to possess the promise. We cannot leave any spot unclaimed. Our future, which God has promised, He has promised it to us. I look and I go into this in my mind quite frequently, and I remember past promises, past prophecies. That was yesterday, but here we are. We are living in today. The day is here. Joshua, arise and go over and take the land. Church, our day has arisen. We must arise and go over and take the land. God has spoken. Our vision is God's vision for us to reach our city, make it a place where God's presence is. We've got to make Madison, we got to make Dane County a place when people drive in, they don't feel the spirit of liberalism and humanism. They feel a sweet presence of an almighty God. Remembering with God a dominant force. Remember this, church. God just spoke to me so strong this afternoon. A dominant force has never had anything to do with a numerically superior force. It never has. God says, I am a dominant force. Give me one or two of you, and I become an invading, conquering army. Where in God's word, show me anywhere in God's word where that He sent a superior army out to attack the enemy. God says, this battle is mine. I'm going to prove to my people. I'm going to prove to the world. So when we look here tonight, and there may be some 250, maybe 300 of us, and we think, what are we against a 500,000? We're dominating. That's what we are. You see, we must, as a church, continue to reach out into our community. We don't need to reach out less. We need to reach out more. And when we read in Acts 1 and 8, when we read in Acts 1 and 8, this whole thing, this whole Holy Ghost thing started in Jerusalem. It started in one room with a handful of people. Then it spread to Judea. But wait, we have a Samaria that's sitting over here and says, don't forget about us. You know, the ones that nobody really wants or nobody really likes. Some time ago, I heard a phrase, and I don't know who coined it, but it goes something like this. If you reach the people that nobody wants, then God will give you the people that everybody wants. Hold a minute. I don't like that statement, and let me tell you why. I used to think it was a good statement, but I think it should read like this. If you reach for the people that nobody wants, God will turn them into the people that everybody needs. That's how it should be stated. Because God is a God that has power and authority to change lives. Basically, what the other statement says is, you know, you reach out and win a bunch of homeless people and God's going to send you some millionaires. God says, reach out to the homeless people and I'll bless them and turn them into millionaires. That's what God's trying to say. Jerusalem represents our primary city of responsibility. So when we look into Acts and we look into the early chapters of Acts, Jerusalem is Madison. It represents our city of responsibility. When we look at Judea, Judea represents our primary regional responsibility. You could say Judea would be like a Dane County. Now when you look at Samaria, what does Samaria really represent? I believe Samaria represents our ethnic diversity and our responsibility within the ethnic communities of this city and of this county. Nobody liked the Samaritans, not because they were smelly people. It was because of their ethnic background. They didn't fit. And God is saying, you know what? Samaria represents the ethnic diversity and our responsibility, and the ends of the earth represent our global responsibility. That's why we have missionaries that come through and we support them. That's why we send young men and young women all over the world in missions. Our strategy is to reach Dane County with the gospel. And I believe that we can make Dane County a place where God's presence dwells. You see, God's word is the dominant force, and God's people are changed by the power of the Holy Ghost. And people are changed by the power of the Holy Ghost. We have the solutions as well as all of the answers to all of the problems which plague our city. You may say, well, yeah, right. Are you serious? Yeah, I'm serious. I'm serious. Imagine what would happen with poverty if we started living according to biblical principles. Just imagine. Imagine what would happen with all of our race issues and racism if we all treated one another as Jesus Christ treated the church and he gave himself for it and he loves the church. If we all treated our brothers and sisters all over this city as we treat ourselves. Just imagine for a minute what would happen. We must see our city. We must see our missions field that God has given to us as we see God's eyes. We must see it in the way that God sees it. You see, when God looked across the river of Jordan, he saw walled cities. But he saw beyond the walled cities. He saw beyond the powerful armies. He saw a nation worshiping and praising their Creator. That's what God saw. We need need to see Madison. We need to see Dane County as God sees it. Not with strong walled cities of humanism, but of a spirit filled, spirit flowing. Romans 5:20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might be abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God had a plan for mankind. In the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, God had a plan for mankind. But in the end, his plan ended up in a city. It ended up outside of the walls of Jerusalem, right within sight of the city gate. What began some thousands of years ago and ended on a cross of Calvary. God has a vision for his church. And God has a vision for his city. This isn't my city. This isn't your city. We live in it. We're inhabitants of it. But it's his city. God is saying, I have a plan for my city. That's why God sent Jonah to Nineveh. God says, I got a plan for Nineveh. It can become a place, a refuge, a community of hope. And yes, it can become a community. It will become a community, I believe, of purity. Our city has a mark of God's sovereign purpose placed upon it. Every city seems to have its own type of a personality. Every city seems to have its own type of a soul, its own will, its own mind, its own emotions. And the church which dwells within the walls of that city will touch its emotions and its mindset. And the church, the power of God upon this earth, we need to develop a strategy and a plan to reach our city. One thing that we need and that God has impressed upon me in a very strong way is we need to maintain a very strong local church. If we're going to operate, last Wednesday night I spoke on don't run, fight. And I believe as an extension of some of that message tonight, we need a church that can become a training ground. We need to have a church that is surrounded by seasoned, powerful saints of God that can take and penetrate into the areas of darkness which surround this city. We need our seasoned saints to teach and to train the younger generation in the ways of spiritual battle. God's church is not just for young people. It's not just for middle-aged. It's not just for old people. Everybody has a place and a purpose. I look at our great seasoned saints. I look at our great patriarch, Irv Manley, who is now shouting in the presence of an almighty God. He has fought a good fight. He has finished his course. He has kept the faith. It is men and women like that that take and will teach and train the next generation how to fight. And we have to have a strong church in which they can penetrate with prayer, penetrate into the darkness with fasting. We must have a strong local church that is able to maintain our vision. One is our spiritual armory, so to speak. This is a spiritual house of armor where the darkness that surrounds this city cannot penetrate into it. It is prayer that penetrates into the darkness. Listen, each and every member of this church will never learn how to fight unless other members of the church and unless leadership within the church, unless we teach you how to fight. Jesus spent 3.5 years with his disciples, and in those 3.5 years, he taught him how to, he taught them how to pray. He taught them how to fast. He taught them all about miracles. He taught them about the Word of God. He taught them about Bible principles and godly principles. He gave them character and integrity. He taught them how to fight. They didn't always win every battle, but they won their war. The church must use every means available to teach and to train. Are you with me, church? Are you with me? This isn't just a hoopla. Just say a bunch of cool and exciting things and everybody shout and scream type message. This has to take place. This has to happen. It's not going to happen on its own. It has to be taught. Listen, children, you say, how do they learn how to hate people? Because they're taught how to hate people. How do they learn how to be racist? Because they're taught how to be racist. How do they learn some of their bad characteristics? Because they're taught. If we want to teach holiness and we want to teach righteousness, we want to teach salvation, we want to teach prayer, we got to teach it. We got to preach it. I believe that in order for us to do what God has called us to do, and that is to reach the harvest that is ripe and waiting outside of these farm-fenced walls that we are in tonight, the church, as I said, cannot survive without a harvest, and the harvest cannot survive without a church. God set it up this way that in order for us to survive, in order for the church to survive, in order for it to have a continual source of young blood, for it to have a continuous source of young power, in order to have a continuous source flowing through it, it needs a continuous harvest coming in. We have to reach out in order for the church to survive. Our outreach teams are doing a great job, and they're so very much appreciated, but we have a very long way to go to reach all of the harvest. We have thousands just on the campuses in our city. We have thousands of students from all over the world here in Madison. The harvest is in your neighborhood. It is in my neighborhood. We've got to learn how to reach them through small prayer groups, through small Bible study groups. If we have to reach them through radio, and God forbid we put something on television or on the internet, and music, and whatever we have to do in music, listen, it ought to be the music of Calvary Gospel Church, ought to be the dominating music in this city. We have Holy Ghost filled musicians, Holy Ghost filled artists. We have men and women that work in the music business around this city. It ought to be our music or his music that sets the tone for the community. We must reach them through continued community services, such as our Touch Twice and our Veterans Day. And we're looking at, my mind's failed me on the outreach that a bunch of you guys went to. Brother Pagel, help me out here. What is that called? Mission 25. There we go. And that's basically, we'll be talking more about that a little bit later, but not later today, but Mission 25. I'm getting that mixed up with Mission 2025. Mission 25 is part of Mission 2025. It's basically, you know what? Let's all just have a sock drive and bring a whole bunch of socks and gloves and sleeping bags in and take them out downtown and pass them out to people that need them. Did Jesus not feed the 5,000 before he preached to them? He understood that, you know what? I got to feed their bellies in order for them to listen to what I'm saying. You know what? I created them. They're hungry. They need to eat every 5, 6, 8 hours. Some of us need to eat every hour. Some of us eat more than others. And it shows. We have to teach. Small groups are ministry centers where trained leaders are trained. in those groups, they become marriage counselors because people come to the groups because they're broken. They become financial counselors because people come to the groups because they're broken. They become family counselors because people come to the groups because they're broken. You don't go to the doctor unless you need something from him. If you're perfect health, typically. I know we go in for physicals from time to time, but you just don't set a schedule with the doctor every couple months to go in and say, I just want you to tell me what's wrong with me. People go because they're sick. People show up at church because they have a need and they can't fix it and they don't know where to go. We need to be in the process. In the process, we are penetrating into the powers of darkness through intercessory prayer, and we're moving out the demonic powers through fasting, intercession prayer. Intercessional prayer touches the heart of God, and when it touches the heart of God, that begins to move the hand of God. And when the hand of God begins to move, it begins to change the neighborhood. It begins to change the city. It begins to change the county and the state, and the world can be changed. As groups multiply, they penetrate that particular area of ministry and they meet up with the neighboring neighborhood and throughout the neighborhoods, one neighborhood connecting with the other, penetrating every pocket of darkness in this city. It's prayer by individuals that have, and prayer by churches that affect the cities and the counties and the nations. So what do we do? You say, this all sounds really good, Pastor. Where do we go from here? How do we get all this done? In reality, the planning process, it's really quite simple. The first thing we have to do, church, and I'm hurrying tonight, the first thing we have to do is we have to really assess the spiritual needs of the church as well as the community. We gotta know what we're facing. We got to assess. What are the needs of the church? And what are the needs? What are the needs of our community? Some of the questions, I must admit, at this point in time, I don't have all the answers. Sometimes it frustrates me. I say, God, I wish I had more answers to some of these questions. I don't work in every ministry in this church. We have a high percentage of people in this congregation who are involved in ministries, and I'm very thankful for that. We do not have a problem with the 80-20 rule here, where that 80% of the people sit and 20% of the people work. I want to challenge us tonight as a church, and I want to challenge you as you go home tonight as members, as families. Are we doing the very best that we can do with what God has given to us? Are we using our resources that God has given to us wisely? And are we being good stewards of what God has given to us? You see, in order to better understand where we're going, sometimes we really got to look at where we've been. Sometimes we got to ask ourselves, spiritual, what is the greatest spiritual needs in our church, in our community, and are we meeting those needs? Strengths and weaknesses. What are our greatest strengths as a church? And what are our weaknesses as a church? I'm going to ask you this individually tonight, because individually we make up ministries, and ministries make up the body of Christ. If you're not in a ministry, you need to get in one. Someday you want to hear the Father say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." In order for him to say that, you actually got to do something. Understand that. If you want to get an attaboy at work, you got to do something that deserves an attaboy. Pure and simple. What do we need to improve on? When you look at your greatest strengths, what are your greatest strengths? But then what are your weaknesses? So many times we don't like to look at our weaknesses. You say, somebody else can pick up the slack on my weakness. I have some strengths and I have some weaknesses. And I understand what my strengths are and I understand what my weaknesses are, but it's my responsibility to take what I'm weak at and get someone that is strong to do those things that I'm weak at. Because see, then when we go to battle and we fight as a team, we have all strengths. And there is no weaknesses. Because we're covering for one another. Some ministries have strengths and others have weaknesses. We need to really assess, are we doing the best we can do? Opportunities. We look at opportunities. What do we need to improve on? Opportunities and what are some threats and barriers that are standing in the way of opportunities? What are the most significant ministry opportunities? And what are the most potential threats or barriers to our church? How do we strengthen the ministries within our church? We've struggled some what to take, and we look out there and we have what I call maybe our ministry platform, what the primary ministry platform at Calvary Gospel Church and what our specific ministry should be built on. And we kind of use the platform out there when we look at our vision statement and our ministry statement. We talk about reaching up, reaching in, and reaching out. Why do we have certain ministries? What are those ministries? Is every ministry meeting? This is something that I've been struggling with. Is every ministry meeting the needs that it was designed to meet? You see, when I go and I buy a tool, and I buy a small jackhammer that is designed to bust up small areas of a concrete floor, I cannot take that out on the interstate and start busting up Interstate I-94 from Madison to Milwaukee. It won't get the job done. Why? Because the tool was never designed for that purpose. And we have to look at our ministries at times and say, is this tool being designed for its original purpose, or have we stretched it out so far that it is no longer effective as it was designed? We've got to ask ourselves that. Included in our ministry, we have our statement of faith. We have our vision statement, our mission statement, our philosophy of ministry, which is our steps to ministry. We have all of those out there in a nice little neat package listing all of our ministries. As a ministry, if you are involved in ministry, what are your goals within your ministry? What are you trying to accomplish within that ministry? Do you just survive from week to week? Or are you looking to actually accomplish something in your ministry? You see, this is kind of church talk tonight. It was exciting. We'll get exciting when we end this, but we got to go through some of this. What goals are God leading you to as individuals? What goals, if you're a ministry leader here, what goals is God leading you to over the next year? If we plan on reaching our county, what are we going to do next year that's different than this year? What are we going to do 3 years from now that is different from 2 years, from 1 year to now? Listen, church, if we don't set goals, if we don't look at that vision, and if we don't look at our mission statement and say, this is where we are, this is where we need to go, if we're so blinded that we won't look at where we are versus where we've been as to where we're going, we're going to stay spinning in the same spot. I'm not saying that it's bad that we have 185 people get the Holy Ghost. But we can be in a rut. I've said this before. We can have 300 get the Holy Ghost every year for 10 years and still just be status quo because there's no growth in the number. So what are we doing? What are we going to do? I want to challenge you tonight as a member of this body of Christ. What are you planning to do different to see more souls saved as well as see your ministry grow? What plan? We have to follow the right plan. We have to follow God's plan. You see, Joshua, as they began their conquest, the first thing Joshua had to do was he had to surrender himself to the will of the Lord. That's what he had to do. As pastors, as leaders, we must surrender ourselves to the will of the Almighty. And then the next thing that he did was he consecrated the people. When Israel crossed Jordan, the people had to be consecrated. Then afterwards, God tells him how to go about defeating the walled city of Jericho. You see, God's plan is sometimes a bit unconventional. God's plan sometimes may not make sense. We may look at some of the things that we're endeavoring to do and say, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense. God has never done the ordinary. He never has. But in the end, his plan was 100% successful. It was a simple plan. A simple plan. God says, just walk around the city. Just walk around the city. If you want victory over the walls that have been created in your life, if you want victory over the walls that have been created in our city, then victory will be found in following God's plan. If our musicians can come, when we look at God's plan for victory, it falls down to one thing. Do we trust Him? Do we trust God? You see, there was no talk of armor. They didn't talk about weaponry. There was no talk of soldiers. No talk of any type of swords or spears. They didn't have any secret weapon. There was no talk about long sieges, a strategy. All it entailed was the power of God in a box. The priests, the trumpets, and the people. They didn't have to say a word. They didn't shout. They didn't taunt the people of the city. They didn't even speak. They just walked. They walked once around the city every day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they walked seven times. And on the seventh time, they shouted out the victory. And the city fell. You see, church, we started this fight God's way, and we got to finish it God's way. Let's stand to our feet. I believe that some things must be claimed. As Abraham walked the land some 480 years before his descendants would cross over, as Abraham walked, God told him, Abraham, wherever you place your feet, I'm going to give you that land. You see, Abraham, in reality, was claiming the land for future generations. And church, God has claimed this city for him. God said, this is my city. These are my people. This is my town. But God is saying, church, God's saying, Joshua, it's got to be conquered. It's yours. It's ours, church. But we got to conquer it. We got to conquer it. And I believe God is saying the same thing to us today. I've laid claim to this city. I've laid claim to this land. It's up to you to conquer it. If I could just say one last thing in closing. I used to hunt many years ago at my wife's parents' farm in Black Earth. For many years, I hunted there on the old farm. There was an oak tree growing in one of the corner fence rows. Probably one of the biggest oak trees that I've ever seen up there. It's huge, massive. And every day, sometimes for months, or every week for months, I would walk past that big oak tree. And you could see over the years as the vines grew up around that large, massive tree and begin to choke the life out of that tree. You would think such a large, massive tree, something as powerful as a mighty, massive oak tree, that a small vine would be no chance. But that vine began to grow, and it began to sink its tentacles into the bark of that tree. And over years, Dad, the tree began to die. The last time I was up there with Brother Jim Rivas, I looked at that tree, and it was dead. There was nothing live on the tree other than the red vine that had entangled it and killed it. The same thing can happen to us as individuals and to us as a church if we refuse to take care of those little things in our lives that can choke us off and kill us. What is it tonight in your life? What is it that may be choking you and your ministry from what God, all it would have taken to save that tree was for me to walk up to it with my small handsaw and cut at the base of that vine, and it would have been killed. But I never did it, Brother Bunker. I ignored it. Church, what is our main purpose for being here? Have we allowed things to creep up in our lives and our ministries, things to creep up in our families that's choking the life out of us? I want to open up this altar tonight. Listen, church, we got to get serious about this. We got to get serious if we want to see God move in the miraculous. We got to get ourselves. We got to rid ourselves of all of this clutter. We got to rid ourselves. We got to go through the vines that are choking off our life, our ministries. We've built up walls in our lives. We build up walls, and we won't let God penetrate. I encourage you tonight, church. We need to reconsecrate ourselves. God is calling us into a battle that we have to equip ourselves. It's more than just singing a few songs and a few prayer requests and a little bit of preaching and then going home. We got to get it. If we're going to make a difference in our city, we got to change some things in our life. What about it tonight, church? What about it tonight, saint of God, as an individual? Some of you are being choked off. You're dead, and you don't even realize.
that you've died.
What about it tonight? Are we ready to face our neighbors someday in eternity and have them ask, why did you never tell me? What about that co-worker? I'm guilty myself. I'm convicted myself. We have to do this, church. We need this harvest in order to continue to grow. We need the harvest, because the harvest will then give us more soldiers to fight more battles, to inject into the army more prayer, more fasting, more Sunday school teachers, more outreach, more bus workers. Our future lies beyond the fence of the farm. Lies beyond the walls and the doors of this church. Show us, Lord. Let us see this city, Lord, as you see this city. Let us see as we drive down the streets of our neighborhoods, Lord. Let us see. Let us see the sadness. Let us see. Let us feel the frustrations of our neighbors that don't know where to go and don't know where to turn. Help us, Lord, to feel compassion for the man and the woman on the street, Lord, that have no shelter, no place to lay their head, nowhere, not knowing where their next meal. Help us, Lord, not to be so callous that we ignore, like the Pharisee and the Levite on the road to Jericho. Help us to see that Samaritan, Lord. Help us, Lord, to reach out. Lord, we are your church. We are your body. You left this responsibility to us. It's our responsibility, Lord.
These are very, very valuable moments. God can give you direction right here as you seek that from Him. My Jesus, my Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God, praise God, praise God. He is alive, He is real. He's doing great and wonderful things. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Jesus, touch us, Lord, with your power. Touch us, God, with your Holy Spirit, God. Oh, yes, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, God. 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 Thank you, God.